If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you remember, chapter 26 closed with the sad record of Peter's denial against Jesus. But then when you think of Judas Iscariot, he refused and rejected Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The difference between Judas and Peter repented, and he not only repented, but he saw his sin. The Bible says that he bitterly came to God and he began to weep, penitent, weeping because he knew that he had blown it and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the record that we have in front of us, chapter 27, it's an amazing chapter. It's a chapter that it really brings you to a place where you need to understand the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. Because many times, you know, we can be disappointed in so many areas of our life. But as you will see tonight, the things that Jesus had to go through in order for us to be free, to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, and to know that he is in control of my life and also of your life. Let's begin in chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. And when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Notice, here are the spiritual leaders, the ones that are supposed to lead the whole nation in spiritual things. And they're the less spiritual people in the whole world. They have something against Jesus because Jesus not only proves that he's a son of God, they became jealous of Jesus because Jesus was healing, praying, setting people free and healing the sick. And when they saw what Jesus was doing, they began not only to hate him, but they looked for an opportunity. How can we kill him? How can we do it? He says in verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, to the governor. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, they came, they arrested him, they took him. And the disciples that said they would fight for him, they all abandoned him. You know, I think that in many times in our lives, you know, you've heard people say, you know what, I'm ready to die, to go to heaven. But are we really ready to be in heaven? It's so easy to say, well, if I would die today, you know, it really wouldn't matter. But I think when it comes to that place, I've been in hospitals, when people are getting ready to die, many of them are very fearful. Fearful. And I guess every one of us would be fearful. And at the same time, those that are fearful, they come to that place of true peace because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then I've seen the other side, those that don't know Christ, and the weeping and the screaming, and the cursing that you hear. And I think of Jesus, when they came to Jesus, all the people that began to reject him and to hate him. To hate him, just like the Pharisees and the elves and the priest. It's sad when I was reading this, you know, I think of the death of crucifixion that he was going to go through. Because when you think of the Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate was appointed by Rome. He literally came to that place in his own life where he not only lived in Caesarea, but he was very careful how he lived, because if anybody would accuse him of anything, then Rome would come and take him out of his office. And you're going to see in a moment when he speaks to Jesus. And then he not only did that, but his duties were to collect taxes. To collect taxes, and also to keep justice, and also in times of occasions that demanded, when people got out of order, he would bring in his own army, the Roman army, and he would bring everything to a halt. So he had a pretty heavy job, but yet he's going to compromise when he should have never compromised. Being afraid to be accused to Caesar, and the Caesar would remove him from his position. In verse 2, he says, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, His betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. The word remorseful here, it means that he regretted it or he had a change of view and not really repentance. He did not repent. He did not repent. Peter repented, but he did not. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. All of a sudden, he wakes up and says, I walked with him for 3.5 years, and he's really the Messiah. I can't believe it, but it was too late. Too late. He says, for I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? You know, you go see to it. It's not our problem. It's your problem now. Imagine how he must have felt. Trying to take back the money. They didn't want the money. And then when they took back the money, they can't use it. So they buy a potter's field. Verse 5. And then he threw down, notice, the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Suicide. There's only 4 people in the Old Testament that committed suicide. Because people always ask, well, what happens, you know, when somebody commits suicide? Where does he go? Or where does she go? First of all, you have to understand, when someone commits suicide, it's very selfish. Because not only the people that love them not only begin to think, well, maybe they hung themselves because of what I said to them or what I did to them. And there's all this conviction in people's lives. Yes, they're gone, but look at all the turmoil, all the problems they left behind, people having this guilt for that person. And then people ask, well, do they go to heaven, do they go to hell? Hey, I can't answer that. Only God can do that. What's the motivation? What's the standard? What was he doing? What was their spiritual standard? Were they know Jesus? And there are people that, you know, they can't deal with life. So they commit suicide. Judas here, betraying the Lord, he went out and he hung himself. And it says in the other gospel that as he hung himself, the tree branch broke and he went down into the valley. And when he actually fell to the ground, he hit a bunch of rocks and he splattered. What a horrible death. But more than that, think about him going to hell. And being the betrayer of the Son of God, God himself. Many believe that when the Antichrist comes, because twice in the New Testament, it says, you know, that Judas Iscariot, he's called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The son of perdition was called Judas, and the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, some people believe that Judas will be the Antichrist. We really don't know that. They take those two quotes. But imagine when Judas got to hell. When he got to hell. You got to remember that Jesus had not died yet. So when he went down into hell, there was 2 compartments. Sheol, it was called Sheol. Called Abraham's bosom over here, a gulf separating here, and on this side being tormented people. The story is given to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. You read all the way to the end of the chapter. Where there was this rich man and this poor man. And what happens is that this rich man has everything in life. He has parties, he has money, he has wine, he has everything you could imagine. And this poor beggar is out on the streets begging, nowhere to lay his head, going to the garbage, trying to get food out of the garbage cans. And then he starts going up to where the rich people are, the Beverly Hills of that time. And what happens is that here is this rich man in his mansion, and he's having a dinner for all his friends. In that culture, they had no forks, no spoons, no knives, no napkins and no chairs. They actually reclined sitting on pillows. And when you were eating and you were done, you would take the pita bread, you cut it and you clean your hands, your mouth, and then you throw it to your dog so he could eat it. When the party was going on, This poor beggar came to that house and he actually saw people inside eating, drinking, and having a ball. So what he did, he stopped at the door, which was, you know, you could see through the door, and he began to reach into the door to pick up the crumbs that were falling from the men's table and to begin to eat. And they had these wild dogs on the streets. That it says that when he was eating, the dogs came up and began to lick his sores. He was full of sores. That very evening, he died right at the rich man's doorstep. To me, it's incredible that they're having a party, and when they get to depart from the party, they never see him. Probably stepping over him. Too busy with their lives. And then you begin to see that as he's sitting there, he's dead now. And what happens in that culture, they would have these sweepers or these guys that would pick up the trash and take it down to the Valley of Gehenna where they would burn their trash. When they came, they picked up the body, they took it, and they cremated it in the place called Gehenna, the city dump. But the Bible says that when he died, the angels came and took him to hell, to Sheol. When he got to Sheol, he was taken to the side where Abraham's bosom was, the righteous place. The golf stepper in here, so then we go back to the story. The rich man finishes his party. He goes upstairs thinking, tomorrow I'm going to have more party, invite more friends. He takes care of his physical needs. He's getting ready to go to bed. He goes to bed, and then he dies in the middle of the night. And the angels come to take him, his spirit, to hell, to Sheol, instead of Abraham's bosom on the other side. And then when both of them are there, now remember, he's a stranger. Lazarus is a stranger. Doesn't know the rich man. When he gets down into hell, the rich man's on this side, Lazarus on this side. He cries out, he says, Father Abraham. He never met Abraham. He recognizes him. Father Abraham. He said, I have five brothers at home. But before that, he said, I am burning in this flame. Can you send Lazarus? He didn't even know Lazarus. Can you send Lazarus from there to here to dip his finger in cold water and put it in my tongue? Because I am frying in these flames. And then Abraham said this, remember, he had a mind he could go back and remember in hell. Remember when you had everything and this poor beggar had nothing? And now he's being comforted and you are being tormented. Imagine, tormented. And yet he knew who he was. Then he says this, Father Abraham, I have five brothers at home. Can you send Lazarus to tell my brothers about this place of torment, lest they come here too? And Father Abraham said to him, he says, even if someone would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus came, he died and rose again, and many still don't believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. We will see in a moment's time when Jesus dies on the cross that he descends down to hell. Well, you remember 3 days and three nights he goes down to hell. He goes over to Abraham's bosom to set people free. 2 Peter tells us that. And once he sets people free, they're taken to paradise. Remember the thieves on both sides, one on the left, one on the right? The one curses Jesus. The other one's asking for repentance. Remember when you come into your place, Jesus? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Instant conversion on the cross. Jesus forgives. He cleanses, he washes people from their sins. And yet here, the disciples have thoroughly rejected him. And now Judas, the betrayer, comes back, and he eventually commits suicide. Then, verse 6. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury anymore, because they are, notice, the price of blood. The price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in it. This is where the pieces of clay the potter would throw out there, and that's the kind of field they bought. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this very day. And then Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, prophecy comes not to pass. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. The price of a servant. Price of a servant. You see that word Jeremiah there, the description of Jeremiah, it's a copyist error. It's Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, the verses. It's a copyist error. Then he says in verse 10, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Verse 11, and now Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Good question. Are you the king of the Jews? That's what they're saying, the Jews. That's why they brought you here. They want me to condemn you. They want me to kill you. And Jesus said to him, it is as you say, yes, I am. And while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he said nothing. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? I mean, aren't you aware why you're here and what they're saying about you? But he answered him not one word. Silence. Said that the governor marveled greatly. And then he says in verse 15, and now the feast of the governor was accustomed to release into the multitudes one prisoner whom they wished. So this was the custom to release somebody. It says, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas, a murderer. He's one of those really bad persons. Nobody liked him. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Isn't that interesting? The anointed one of God. This is Pilate. The anointed one of God. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Notice, he was aware of the truth. And yet, he's going to believe with them the lie rather than the truth. He says, verse 19, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. God warns Pilate through his wife. Pilate, be careful. Don't listen to these people, man. Don't get entrapped. It's incredible how God warns people before he judges people. This is a just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now my question to you is this, where are all the people that he healed and that he ministered to and that he fed? How come they're not here? It seems like everybody turned against them. Everybody turning against Jesus, how sad that is. Because people say today, well, if Jesus was here, I would never be in that crowd. Yes, you would. I would too. Every one of us would. How I thank God for the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. The Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit baptizes us with his power. And the way I develop and grow is by the Word of God. By faith. I read and I read and I read. And I feed upon God's word to know him intimately, my Lord and Savior. Verse 21. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Imagine that. He had the power to release them. But because he was afraid of the people, the Jews, that they would call Caesar and let him know that this governor was compromising, and he was afraid that Caesar would remove him from his position. So what does he do? He compromises. Man, we need to be careful of compromising. when the pressure's on us. We need to be very careful with that. Verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Again, the Christ. And they said to him, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24? "If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The cross is the instrument of what? Death. 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 They want to crucify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus knows how to die to himself. He is God, but 100% man. And he calls men to come to him by denying themselves, becoming nothing, and receiving his love, his grace, and his mercy, so that Jesus can use my life to bring glory and honor to his holy name. And yet, why is it that people always condemn or they reject the cross of Jesus Christ? We have to make a decision. A decision either to confess him or to reject him, to accept him or not to accept him. And then verse 23, and then the governor said, question, why, what evil has he done? So he knows that he's done nothing. And he's asking the question. Too much is given, much was required. The greater the light, the greater judgment. But they cried out all the more, in order to put in the pressure, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, and that he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Can you believe that? This just person, and still he would not step up to the plate and defend Jesus. How sad. How many do that today? They wash their hands. They don't take responsibility in their lives for what they do. We need to be responsible in the things that we do. We need to make the right choices when people come to us. Not just do whatever they want me to do, but I have to pray and I have to have peace in my life because I want to do what's right to honor him and not to dishonor him so that I can please people. There's no possible way. That's what he did. He pleased people, and he rejected the Lord. Verse 25, and all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now let me stop you for 1 second. I want you to mark that scripture, very important scripture. People are always saying, "Well, why do the Jews always suffer?" And I love Israel. I love the Jews, you know that. But the reason that the Jews continue to suffer is because what? They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the Lord. And you can read the book of Isaiah chapter 53 all the way through. And you can see that God had a purpose for them. And the Bible says that at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, for the first time when they see him, they're going to say, "Who put those marks in your hands, in your feet, and on your side?" He's going to say, "This was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." That's where it started, when God began to judge Israel. Right here. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This scourging is very, very serious and very awful. When you go to Israel and we go to that place, they have this pole about maybe 6 foot, pretty big. And they have a ring around it. And they would take the prisoner, put his hands through this ring, tie him up, spread his legs, and kind of hunch back this way. And they would take a whip, leather whip. But on the end of the leather whip, there was animal teeth and glass. 39 times on his back. Ripping the back to the front, the skin, the flesh. That's why the scripture says there was no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty that we should desire him. And in the book of Revelation, he says, all this, when we go to heaven, he'll be to say, "Look, this is why I died for you. So heavy when you read the story of Jesus here. So sad. Verse 27. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him. Here's number one. They stripped him. Total humbling. Think about that. Total humbling to strip him totally naked. Put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted a crown of thorns on his head. They put it on his head and a reed on his right hand. And they bowed their knees before him and began to mock him, saying, "Hail to the King of the Jews." Here's the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on his head. Wow. And when they took the crown of thorns, imagine, they didn't just lay it on his head. They took it and they crushed it into his head. He went through pain, whipping, crown, spitting on his face, and then taking the reed and striking his head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Imagine how humbling that is. The shame. That here he is walking through the crowds and people screaming and yelling, "Crucify, crucify him." Verse 32, and now as they came out, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now this Cyrene guy, nobody knows who he is, but he's there, maybe visiting, whatever. He's in the crowd. And Jesus was carrying his cross and looked at him, and the guard goes over and says, "Get over here, you're going to carry the cross." Can you imagine what he must have felt like? Me carry the cross? You bet this guy's going to be in heaven. Cyrene Simon. And him they compelled to bear his cross. And then when they had come to a place called Golgotha. Remember you guys that went to Israel, Golgotha? That big rock that has the eyes and the nose and the mouth. And there's a bus depot there that the Arabs had built. Thank God for that. Otherwise, they built churches everywhere you go. But here, the Mount of the Skull. And then he says, again, verse 33. And when they had come to that place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine. Now, here's another thing, sour wine. Mingled with gall to drink, like anesthesia, to kind of take away the pain. But he didn't take it. He would not drink it. He took the full pain upon himself. And then they crucified him. Divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in Psalm 22:18. They delivered my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Every prophecy being fulfilled. Every one of them being fulfilled. Just like the scripture had said, and it came to pass. That's what's so cool. I keep telling people on Sunday mornings and every night, you got to read the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, things were predicted, given to the prophets. In the New Testament, they are fulfilled. Fulfilled as we read them from the old to the new. And then he says, verse 36, he said, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And then they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, Matthew doesn't give us a whole encounter like Luke and Mark and John. But you have to understand, he has his cross. He's going through the city of Jerusalem up to the Mount of the Skull. It's outside of the city. The Catholic Church thinks that Jesus was actually crucified inside the city. It's outside of the city, not inside. And so when they go outside, they get Jesus to get to the Mount of the Skull. And what they do there is they lay the prisoners down on the floor. Okay? They take these huge, huge nails and they put them through their hands, through their feet. And then the crown of thorns is already on his head. So they're lifting the cross this way up, and there's a 3-foot hole. So when it comes up, it goes down into that hole. Imagine the ripping of his arms, the pain. the pain that Jesus went through because for us to know him and to love him. He paid the price for you and for me. Sitting there, one on his right, one on his left, these actual, you know, prisoners, thieves. And then as they look at Jesus hanging on there, and they begin to call out, one of them cursing him, the other one say, Jesus, remember me today when you come into your place. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Again, Isaiah 53 concerning these two thieves. And those who passed by blasphemed him. Can you believe that? He's there on the cross and they're blaspheming, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, speaking of his body, so they throw it back to his face and say, hey, you say you could rebuild the temple in 3 days, when he was speaking of the literal temple, that when Titus would come, he would destroy the temple. Notice this. He said, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. He could have, but he didn't. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking the scribes and elders, said, can you imagine on the day of judgment, these people, if they never repent, that they're going to stand there and Jesus, the one that hung on the cross, is going to judge them. He came with love and now he's coming the next time in judgment. Verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is really the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. I mean, how many people you're here like that? Well, if Jesus is Jesus, I really believe in him. I want to see him. I want him to appear to me. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God, even the robbers who were crucified with Jesus revile him with the same thing. And not from the sixth hour into the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. From 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Prophecy, Amos chapter 8, verse 9 and 10 in the Old Testament. 3 hours of darkness. Imagine this. And then about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Notice what he cries out. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that particular moment, the Father turned his back on the Son because the Son took upon himself all sin for you and me. For you and me. How incredible the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You want to read of the crucifixion? Read Psalm 22 when you go home. It will blow you away. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's accepting, notice, fully, the sins that we all committed to die for our sins. Takes full responsibility for our sins. Verse 47, some of those, these Roman soldiers, who stood there, when they heard that what he said, this man is calling on Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Nothing but mocking. Not believing in Jesus. And here he is in front of them. Jesus in front and still making fun of him and rejecting him. Verse 50, he says, and then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Father, it is finished. It's a done deal. We notice here that he dies physically. The spirit departs. When you and I die, our spirit will depart, but our flesh will be here and they'll bury it or they'll cremate it, whatever. But the problem is when you're dying, can you imagine the angels coming? You're sitting there, you take your last breath, the spirit comes out, and now you're eternal. And I would hope in heaven. But imagine how many people that are going to go to hell. How sad. It could be your mom, it could be your dad, it could be your brother or sister. Those that continue to reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, those that don't really believe in salvation, they have no faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And yet those that believe in Jesus, the peace that comes upon our lives that passes all understanding. And when I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, when I go to Israel, every time as I go to Mount Golgotha, and I look at the Mount of the Skull, it reminds me that Jesus not only laid down his life for me, but for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. As I sit on the Mount of Olives, I always become very emotional. As I look at the city of Jerusalem, way over there among Golgotha, the Eastern Gate right here, the Muslim temple over here, the little Dome of the Spirits here where the Solomon's temple was, and then all the people that are buried there by the gate. And then on the Mount of Olives, as you look down, you see all these white tombs. And they put rocks on top of these little white stones. And as you're looking out to the actual East Gate, and you look over to the city, remember Jesus stood on top of the mount, and what did he do? He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Matthew 23, remember? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why? Why? The rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would pray even tonight that we pray for those that continue rejecting Jesus in their lives. To the very present time, there are people. And that we would understand as we're reading tonight and studying the Word of God, as you go home and read it again, that we would be brainwashed for the grace of God and the love of God in each one of our lives, that He died for me, He died for you. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father. And then in verse 50 again, He got up the ghost, notice the Spirit yield. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The veil, which is very thick, split from the top to the bottom. You know why? The law and the grace of God. Now everybody can come to Jesus. So cool. The actual curtain separating the holiest of holies. The priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Not anybody can come in. And he had these pomegranate bells on the bottom of his garment. And before he would go in, they would take a rope and they tie it to his right ankle. And so as he would go inside of the actual temple in the holiest of holies once a year, as long as those bells were ringing, it was okay. But if those bells would stop, it means God killed the priest. And nobody would dare to go in, so we pull him out with a rope. Imagine what Christ has done for each one of us individually. Where we can go into the holiest of holies anytime we want to today. The middle wall has been ripped down. Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. And then he goes on verse 52, he says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who have died were raised. Now you know who these people are? These people are those from Abraham's bosom. Isn't that cool? They come and Jesus makes them resurrect and they're going to talk to people. Watch how cool that is. In coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine? Well, I thought you were dead. Well, here I am. Imagine, they went to become a witness of the resurrection. They died, but they resurrected. And so when the centurions, the Roman guards, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that they had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Imagine that. Man, he was the Son of God. I can't believe it. How did we miss it? And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, taking care of his needs, probably washing his clothes, feeding him, whatever, all the 12 disciples. he says, from Galilee ministering to him. That word ministering means helping out. We're looking on from afar off. And among whom were Mary Magdalene, remember her? Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of the 70 sons. And now when the evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph of Arimathea, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, these are two secret disciples, Nicodemus and, notice here, Joseph of Arimathea. They're secret disciples. He goes over to Pilate and they release the body of Jesus. And what does he do? He takes it and puts it in his own tomb. Watch what it says. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Now the body was the same day you die in Israel, the same day they bury you, even to the present time. Jesus died, they took him down, and they buried him that same day. They don't wait like us, you know, 3 days, or they put you in the freezer, pull you out 30 days from now. It doesn't work out in Israel. Right, the same day. I like that. He says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen and cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Now those of you that went to Israel, the Mount of the Skull, you go around, and there is where the tomb of Jesus is, remember? Where the actual stone was rolled. You go into this garden, those of you that haven't been there, that's why you need to go. Save your money and go one time. You know, you walk in, and as you walk in, they take you to the right to go to the Mount of the Skull first. When you come back from there, over to the left, there's a step down where you go down, and here is the tomb of Jesus. I always sit on top, watching down, taking pictures, as people are lined up to go into the tomb. The way they go into the tomb and the way they come out of the tomb, totally different. He's risen. He's not there. People weeping. People silent. And then we come up and we have communion together. We worship and we have communion together. It's a very emotional communion service. Very, very emotional. Because that's the end of the trip. But really it's the beginning of the trip because they're coming back. Not only knowing Jesus, but also knowing the places where he walked. And where he ate and where he sat. And where he ministered. And they're able to tell people as they open their Bible, I was there, I was there, I was there, I was there. Today you say, I haven't been there, I haven't been there, I haven't been there. That's why you got to go. And then, verse 62. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, look at. He says, sir, remember that while he was still alive. Now check this out. They know what he said. They're concerned. Notice that. Interesting. He says, the disciples don't even remember this, but they remember this. While he was still alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise. They remember that. The disciples don't even remember that. They did. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Lest his disciples come by night and they steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. You guys, we got a lie that he rose again from the dead. Notice that. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guards. Now it says in the other gospel, they paid off the who? The guards. Because when Jesus rose again from the dead, they kind of got slain in a sleep. And then when they woke up, Jesus was gone. And because they were Roman centurions, because they didn't keep a guard on the tomb, they would be killed. And what did they do? They paid them off. They paid them off, the Jews. And the reason is because Jesus did rise from the dead. And people are always trying to say he never rose from the dead. Listen, that same power that made him rise from the dead is the same power that has risen you from the dead. Becoming born again of the Holy Spirit of God because of his love, his grace, and his mercy. Father, Thank you so much for your grace and love and mercy, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful people, Lord. Lord, those that come to study your word, Jesus. Lord, that as they go home and they look up the scriptures and read Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 and 53, Lord. And Lord, that as we see that you're not in the tomb, but you've risen from the dead. Lord, we pray and we ask you, Jesus, to touch us here tonight, Lord. I don't know who's here. Probably all Christians here. But I always like to make a call. If there's anybody here visiting with us, or if somebody invited to be here, you're not a Christian, but God tonight has touched your life going through the gospel, and you feel and you know that you have sinned against Jesus, against God. And the only way that you can get rid of your guilt and your sinfulness is to give your heart to Jesus. And the way to do that, it's not by feeling, but by faith. Saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you tonight, Jesus. I surrender. I give you my heart. If you want to do that tonight, I'm going to ask you as we worship to stand and to come up here to the front, and I will pray with you. We're going to worship now, young, old, I don't care who you are. You're not a Christian. You get up and you come, and then we'll pray. Father, we are so thankful for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, God. Lord, thank you so much for these, Lord God, that have come forward. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. You guys go right over there, okay? Awesome, awesome. Thank you. That's awesome.